Well, tonight especially, you'll probably find it helpful to follow along with the outline. There is a section we get to that really will be the heart of our lessons. When we get to this section, what is probably number 6 on your outline, there's a number of verses. It's on the back. That's really the meat of our study. So the things on the front side, we're going to go through somewhat quickly. What's on the back is, what can we be doing? What should we be doing to be pleasing to God? In talking about nurturing our relationship with God tonight, we're going to be looking at pleasing God. In the whole topical series we're going to be doing, and in particular tonight, I have 3 objectives that I would challenge you with, 3 things that were kind of driving me as I work through this study. And one, I want to self-examine my relationship with the Lord. Is it what it should be? Is it all it can be? Is there anything that I am weak in that I can shore up? And then I want to treasure it. I want to appreciate my relationship with the Lord. It is a treasure. It's a gift. And then the other thing I think is we need to protect it, because the world, the flesh, and the devil are working against us in terms of our relationship with the Lord, having its priority, it being what it is meant to be in our lives. We have all kinds of pressure working against that. So in that sense, we need to protect it, whether it's I need to make time for this every day, I need to examine my schedule or what I do, you would know that. So I would just challenge you with those 3 objectives to give thought to, not only tonight, but as we go through the next few weeks. And as I said, tonight I get to talk about pleasing God, and I've always wanted to do this study, and it could use a lot more. But in starting, I want to just for a moment, and as Judy was saying as we was walking over here, it's wonderful what we're talking about, especially on Sunday nights now, looking at God and, as Jesse calls it, theology proper, and who God is. I want to pause for just a minute and consider God. When we think about our relationship with God, who's doing who a favor in that relationship? Is it not true that God is the one that has done us the favor? I was thinking of Psalm 8, verse 4. Remember where David writes, "What is man that you take thought of him? The son of man that you care for him?" I put these verses on your sheet so we don't have to flip to them. You've got them right there to look at. You'll notice when we flip over and we get to that meaty part of our study, we'll look up the verses together. But considering who God is, I was thinking of Psalm 113. Who is like our God, who is enthroned on high? And yet he humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heaven and the earth. Our transcendent God, and yet he has a care for us. And then in Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens, and he does whatsoever he pleases. And that's stated that begins with but, and that's because the contrast, as he states that, is to the pagan nations and all of their idols. They have to stand them up, and then they have to carry them off, and then they fall over, and they break, and they have to fix them. Our God isn't like that at all. Our God is in the heavens, and he doesn't need us to help him get where he needs to be or do what he wants to do. We need him for that. He doesn't need us at all. So just a few thoughts about who God is. And first of all, as we think about what is pleasing to God, I want to consider 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Yes, Connor.
I have been working on having a strong relationship with God for all he has done for me and be pleasing to him, and I do good and then I let the sin of the world get to me and then I break down like they did a little bit ago and I feel like I have let God down because by my actions and words I was not pleasing to God and I need to ask God to forgive me and give me strength through all of these trials going on.
Yeah, and then you just go on and you take the next step of faith. In fact, one of the points that we're going to come to when we get to the back part is we have to consciously live dependent upon God and trust him. We're not going to do it perfectly yet, but that's why we're doing studies like this. So we give some thought to this. And then when we're not all here together in the classroom and at church and we're out dealing with the world, like, oh yeah, God is with you there as he is here with us. Well, first of all, our God, he does what is pleasing to him, what is pleasing in his sight. He does whatever he pleases. And thankfully, as we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, but God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message, that would be the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That message going out, when it was preached, it was pleasing to God to save those who believe. And having believed, as those who then have heard that message that we're all a sinner, Jesus Christ died for our sin, rose again, and offers to us who will believe in him the free gift of eternal life. And with that, we start living for God, and that means I've repented and I leave my sin behind. So we want to look at what does a relationship with God look like? Because we want to be living for God, now living with God, and in fact, living to please God. He, for reasons only he knows, has chosen to save some of us. I have no idea. Obviously, he does things for no good reason that we can determine, or I wouldn't be one of the saved. But by the grace of God and his choosing, even a wretch like me can be forgiven. If we then go on, as we're considering, let's ask the question, what does that relationship with God look like? And what I want to make a point of is in this relationship with God, like a relationship with anyone else, there will come a desire to please one another. It's kind of an unnecessary reminder, but it's natural for us to want to please ourselves, is it not? But as a believer, we have higher, better desires. If we keep our focus on the Lord and draw near to him and are consciously living for him, in fact, we'll see walking with him, we will have the desire in our hearts to be pleasing to him. The amazing thing about living to be pleasing to God is it's always going to be best. It's going to please him, but it's going to be what is best for us. It's going to be what is right. And it's going to put us in a position where God can care for us. He can protect us. He can bless us. It's when we go off on our own to please ourselves in our distractions or getting caught up in things, even things of the world that may not be immoral, but they're just distracting. And I'm doing them or with them for me, kind of leaving God out of the equation. And that is not always going to be what is best for us. With that, what does the word pleasing and so forth mean? To please God, pleasing to God, God's pleasure. We see those terms in Scripture, but we see a few others as well. It's an Old Testament word. It means to be pleased with, to accept favorably. We see that especially if we were going through the Old Testament, looking at when they were offering the sacrifices under the old Levitical system, And it would say that the aroma went up and it was an acceptable, pleasing offering to God. Well, for that to have been the case, what we will find out is the person making the offering had done so not only according to how God had told them specifically to make that offering, but they had done it by faith. And we're going to see that's going to be a big emphasis for us. And in particular, the thing that I also learned is what we're going to find as a parallel term in the New Testament is walking with God. It began clear back in the Old Testament. I have a couple verses for you. Like in Genesis 5, it says that Enoch walked with God. Then when we come to the New Testament and the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, verse 5, it says he was pleasing to God. He was pleasing to God because, as it goes on, and you all know Hebrews 11, 6 very well, without faith, it's impossible to be pleasing to God. So when it says that Enoch walked with God, he did so by faith, and that was pleasing to God. And we'll see the same thing goes on with Noah. If we went on to Genesis 6 and 7, we see that Noah walked with God. Noah found favor with God. When we come to Hebrews 11, again, it was by faith that Noah built the ark out of reverence for God. So we see those all coming into what does it mean to be pleasing to God? It's walking with God, living a life in harmony with, or living in a sense of, I'm walking in step with God. And it also carries the idea of, I'm doing what God said. That's one of the things that strikes me about Noah. Because there's twice in chapter 6 and then in chapter 7, God gives Noah all these instructions. I'm going to send a flood. There's going to be rain. You go build this ark. And I'd be going, what's rain? What's a flood? And what's an ark? But it just says Noah did what God told him to do without question. And then he goes through a lot of other things. God gives him more instruction about the animals coming, and you're going to get into the boat when God tells him to. And it says Noah did everything God told him to do. Noah walked by faith. Noah was pleasing to God. So doing what God says, living in obedience to God's word, walking by faith equals pleasing God. Connor?
So is that why when Cain gave his sacrifice, he was not doing it with his heart and faith, and Abel did give his sacrifice to please God and with faith?
It's exactly what it says in Hebrews 11, yes. It says that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith, and that was accepted by God. Cain's wasn't. So that idea of doing what is pleasing to God by faith is what we do gets qualified to be acceptable to God. So it has to come from a life of faith, and we're going to get into that. I got one more word that we find in the New Testament as well that you'll find. I have Romans 12 verse 2 in particular. Sometimes it's translated well-pleasing. Sometimes it's translated acceptable. It carries the idea as Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove or approve by choosing. Because the concept we're going to see is responsibility to make choices as we go through this. So that you may prove what the will of God is. What is the will of God? It's that which is good and acceptable. That's our word for pleasing to God. It's acceptable to God, and it's perfect. So well-pleasing, acceptable, those carry the idea of it being satisfying to God. In fact, in one place, it talks about our salvation in Ephesians 1, and it says, according to his good pleasure. And that's the idea. It's what is satisfying, pleasing to God. One of the points is from Romans 12, 2, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that we can think through God's word and put it into practice in our lives so that we can do what is the will of God. And when we're doing the will of God, it's good, it's acceptable and perfect. You think, well, who wouldn't want to do that? But we don't always. But it's making the choice, and it's the ideal choice is God's will. The ideal choice will always be what is God's will, and what is God's will always be what is pleasing to God. So when I have to make decisions, face choices, when I am trying to decide what's the better thing to do, I often ask myself, what is the most pleasing thing to God? I take me and my desires out of the equation. What is the most pleasing thing to God? And when we do that first, God can bless that. And there's great peace and joy, as I'm sure many of you can testify to. The next section, what is necessary to be pleasing to God? And we've kind of touched on this. Faith. As it says in Hebrews 11, it's believers living out their faith as a pattern of life. It's walking with God. It's faith in action. That's what's necessary to be pleasing to God. We can't just claim to have a faith. Yeah, I trust God, but I don't give him any thought. No, it says in Hebrews 11, 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We can trust God when we don't understand, when we don't know. The quote last night was wonderful from that book, because if we knew everything God knew, we would make the choice because we would see how perfect it is. But we don't know everything. But we have confidence in the one who does. So we can trust God. And then again with Enoch, it says before Enoch was taken up because he walked by faith, before he was taken up, he was pleasing to God. And then it says in Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And it goes on and talks about Noah again. So obviously pleasing God requires faith. It requires saving faith. First of all, we have to have that relationship with God. But then it's a living, active faith that is exercised in God, putting as the highest priority and making our choices what is most pleasing to God. So we would say, then who can please God? Well, we would say believers, those who believe that God exists and are living in a relationship with him, and in particular, those who are believers then have the Holy Spirit living in us, so that we can walk by faith, not by sight. And as we will see in just this next section very briefly, without the Holy Spirit, those in the flesh cannot please God, as we're told in Romans chapter 8. So with the Holy Spirit, we need to live our lives walking by the Spirit, as it says in Galatians 5. And now we know from having looked back at Enoch and Noah, and then looking at the lives of those in Hebrews 11 who live by faith. Walking by faith is another way of describing pleasing God, and that involves putting God's word into practice, living a life of obedience to God, or as I tell myself, just do the word. Do what God says. But what or who is not pleasing to God? It is kind of clear on that as well, as far as the Bible, because Romans 8 says, in verse 6, the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. And then it goes on and says, the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. And then finally, in verse 8 of Romans 8, those who are in the flesh living under the direct influence of the flesh, in other words, I'm living to please myself, cannot please God. Besides that, those living in the flesh cannot please God. But it also tells us sin has to be taken seriously, even by us. I was reminded in Psalm chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "You are not a God that takes pleasure in wickedness." God will never be pleased with sin. Sin is never excused because it's our only way out. Remember, no temptation has undertaken you that God does not provide a way of escape, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10. God hates sin. He takes no pleasure in sin. And that's why we want to stay focused on doing what God has said and then let Him take care of the outcome. And then I think it's also good to keep in mind that in the book of Ezekiel, there's about three times actually that God says, "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked." Those who die in their sin are going to be separated from God forever and have no way of ever changing their destiny. But God takes no pleasure in that. Our God would have everyone to receive His gift of love, but not all do. And that's in His hands as well. Now, if you want to turn your sheet over, I think we have about 7 or so specific points that I found in the New Testament, in the epistles. These apply to us. What are we to be doing to be pleasing to God? What should I be focused on? When I say I want to do what is pleasing to God, what all has God have to say about that? And the first thing He said, I think we find in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And it's, "Present your whole life to me. Give your whole life to me." Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's worth reading again. Does someone have that? Nobody looked it up because I said that? You guys did listen. Oh my goodness. I will read it. "Therefore, Paul says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable," that's our word, "well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. And that will is good and acceptable or well-pleasing and perfect." So presenting our whole selves to God is our living sacrifice to God. As opposed to the Old Testament, they offered dead animals over and over and over again. Now we offer ourselves to God. And that is well-pleasing to God. We need to offer that to Him. And then, if we go on, presenting our whole life to God is pleasing to Him. I don't hold back on, "Well, God, you can have everything but what I do on this day or when I go there." No, my whole life is God's to do with what He so wills, the way He so wills. And it's good and it's right and it's best. Well, Ephesians 5:8. How about that? Did we go there? Yes? All right. Chris, would you read Ephesians 5:8 for us?
8-10.
Yes, that'd be perfect.
"For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord."
And you know, the thing that's interesting about that is Paul has told the Ephesians that they should be walking, that's our word, as children of light. And then the fruit of the light is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Those things will characterize what we do. to be able to do that, he says, we're trying to learn. He doesn't say how to be pleasing to the Lord. He says learning what is pleasing to the Lord. And it's a matter of understanding and growing in understanding, how do I put God's word into practice in my life? Some things are black and white. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. We get those. But there's some things we're told to do, like be forbearing, be patient, be kind, be gentle, be generous, be helpful. How do we do those things? Put those into practice in our relationships with other people in a way that is pleasing to God. Not just do for them what will make them happy. Not putting what will please them as first. I say that because sometimes we can want to help someone so much, and what we do for them is what they want, and it's really not what's best for them. And sometimes, do I continue to be forbearing and patient, or this person professes to be a believer, is it time to confront them? So I have to learn what is most pleasing to the Lord and figure out in this circumstance, what would it be best for me to do? I have to think through what would be pleasing to him, not just what would be a band-aid for them. So giving that real thought, because one of the ideas of walking as children of light, he says the fruit of that is goodness. One of the ideas of goodness, it's beneficial generosity. I like that definition of goodness. And that really says, I want to do what is best for them without boundaries, with everything that I can. Righteousness, we want that to be the fruit. That just means it's consistent with conforming to God's word. It's the right actions. And truth, or truthfulness, in the sense of reality. I want to do what is best for them in a truthful way, but also in reality to what they really need and what is consistent with God's word. So trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, trying to put God's word into practice in a way that will be pleasing to him and allow him to work through us in the lives of the people that we have relationships with and opportunities with. So the question we can often ask is, what is the most pleasing thing to God to do? Yesterday afternoon, I had things I needed to work on, this, and I needed to stop at the store. But you know what I needed to do first and most? I did pray that I would do what is pleasing to God. I needed to go to the hospital and visit my friend and not say, well, that'll make me short of time here and here and here. No, I asked myself, what is the most pleasing thing to do for the Lord? Go visit Angel in the hospital. And I knew that, but I needed to remind myself, and I needed to put going for the sake of pleasing God and for her. It's amazing how everything works out just fine. But I had to fight with myself a little bit. I don't know if I have enough time. Are we running here and there? No. I thought, what is the most pleasing thing for me to do? And it was to go visit Angel in the hospital. It was good that I did. So I have to put these things into practice and ask myself that question. And at times that means I put me on the back burner, and that's good. It's too natural to please myself. Well, if we go on to the next one, 2 Corinthians 5:8-10, this is very familiar to us, but remember, we are to be ambitious about pleasing the Lord. It's not just when it happens, that's really good. We're to give it thought. In fact, it's supposed to be a driving motive for us. Yes, Connor?
So it's like God comes first in life and in decisions you are making.
Yes, I think we could be done. Yes, that's exactly right. No, that's a good thing. Thank you. Thank you for stating it concisely. That's the point. And when we do that, we've done the best thing. It may not feel like it. We may not think it has any results, but if it's pleasing to God, it has the best result. And He takes it from there. And we can trust Him with that. Good point. 2 Corinthians 5, did anyone turn there? Adeline, 8 through 10, if you would.
We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body than to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing.
And you want to go ahead and read 10?
Oh, yeah, I'm sorry.
Because it starts out with 4.
Yeah.
4. Yeah.
We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
As you know, we're talking about the judgment of believers. When we are ambitious to be pleasing to God, we will be choosing to do what is pleasing to God, and those will be the good things, as opposed to our translations say bad. That word isn't evil or wicked or sinful. They're moving drywall. But it means worthless. So when we do what is pleasing to God, it's good, it's best, and it will stand up well at the judgment seat. But when I do things that are worthless, like things that are pleasing me and really have no greater value than that, and there were things I could have done that would have been useful by the Lord in a way that honors Him or just pleases Him, then I need to consider making those choices. It's either good or bad. It's either worthwhile or worthless. That's the point. And I don't know about you, but I want to be ambitious. I want to keep it at the forefront of my mind as my highest priority and motive to be pleasing to God, to do what is worthwhile with all my time and energy and resources, as opposed to what is worthless. And that list is always way longer. There's things we can come up with. We haven't been saved to do aimless things. God has a plan and a purpose. He has things for us to be doing. Well, Colossians chapter 1, we need to move on. We spent quite a bit of time almost a year ago last fall. I did a lesson on Paul's prayer in Colossians chapter 1. And we talked about that a bit in length. But this ties in for us in the New Testament and reaffirms or reemphasizes my point in walking in a manner worthy of God and pleasing God are just parallel ways of describing a life lived with the highest ambition. Let's read Colossians 1, 9 through 12. And remember, this is Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Someone have that? Deb.
Starting with 9.
Yes.
For this reason also, since the day we live, not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life.
Just notice that he starts out and he says, I pray that you'll be filled with the knowledge of His will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Because without that, you can't know what is pleasing to God. But his point in learning that and knowing that with understanding is so they will walk in a manner worthy of their calling. Living worthy of the Lord and pleasing Him in all respects is just two ways of saying the same thing. So pleasing the Lord is possible and something that we should be intentional about. And he says he prays for them because when they're doing that, when they are walking in a manner worthy, when they are trying to please God in all realms of life, he says they'll be bearing fruit in every good work. God will be bringing about results in their life from what they do that are accomplishing his purposes, which is the greatest thing we can be using our lives for. We also need to do it dependent upon the Lord. He says you need to be strengthened with his power. He reminds them you need to be giving thanks. Judy?
Sometimes it helps me to think of when you say walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, we don't walk, we want to walk in a manner dishonors.
Very true. Yes.
Mm-hmm. The way that dishonors yourself.
We wouldn't want to do anything that would bring dishonor to Lord or disgrace. I don't want to be anywhere where I would be ashamed if Jesus walked in. Right. I remember there was a gentleman that spoke here shortly after I started coming, and he said, you need to think about your choices and what you're doing with your life. And he said, ask yourself, can I ask God to bless this? Can I take God with me? Can I thank him for it? Would I be embarrassed if he just all of a sudden was standing right in front of me? Those kind of thoughts make it even more immediate in our physical world as we think about things. But I've thought about that. Can I ask him to bless it? Can I thank him for it? If I can't, I don't need to be involved in that. So, yeah, thank you. Good point. All right, we're going to move to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. How are we doing? Any thoughts or questions? Are we tracking okay? All right. Well, if you want to turn towards the back of your Bible, we'll find out. Hebrews chapter 13. Remember, by the time we get to chapter 13, he has told them, whoever wrote Hebrews, he's writing to Jewish Christians. They're suffering. They're being persecuted. And remember, he has given them the testimony of the Old Testament saints, who they would have been very familiar with back in chapter 11, who lived by faith. So by the time we come to chapter 13, that all has been said. Yes, Connor.
For the last one, when he is talking about you will get fruit for doing good works, but good works does not get you to heaven. It is faith that gets you into heaven.
Right, but genuine faith will do what is pleasing to God and will bear fruit. But thank you for making that point. You're right, we don't do good works to earn our way to heaven. But if we have genuine faith, we can and should be doing works that are pleasing to God and will stand the test at the reward judgment. Good point. Hebrews 13, verse 15 and 16. Shelley.
Through him, then, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased.
God is pleased. Again, these things that he is saying will be being done by faith, not just lipping the words, not just sit down and say a quick prayer and say, thank you, Lord, but you're already thinking about something else. No, we're talking about genuine prayer. We're talking about genuine thankfulness by someone that is doing these things, the deeds, by faith. Not just the actions. He's got three kinds of sacrifices here that are offered by those that are coming by faith, and they're living out their faith. And it's well-pleasing to God. And he's telling them about doing these things when they're going through tremendous suffering. So these These are sacrifices. These are ways that we can be pleasing to God, whether we're in good times or hard times. Offering God words of praise with thanksgiving, even in the hard times, even when we feel like this isn't going well, but maybe it's going really well. I have an example from Genesis when Jacob had his sons the first time they went down to Egypt, and they came back and they said, well, we had to leave Simeon down there, and now to go get any more food, we have to take Benjamin. And Jacob's going, oh no, you're not taking him. You've got one down there, Joseph's dead, and now you're going to take Benjamin. And he says, this is the worst it's been. I can't remember exactly how it goes in scripture, but I've got that marked in my Bible, because he basically says, it's never been worse. Life is terrible. It's as bad as it can get. Little did he know that through that situation of them going down there, he was going to have all of his sons back, because Joseph was alive. It's a tremendous verse to have marked, because he thought it was the worst of times, and it wasn't. It was the best of times. That stuck in my head, because there's times I look at something and I go, this is really bad. But I'm like, no, I'm going to let God do what he so will. That was a little bit of a rabbit trail. But words of praise, deeds of doing good, and deeds of sharing we can do, even during the hard times, during good times. I like deeds, doing good. It's the idea is doing what is kindly, doing what is helpful. It carries the idea that, you know what, it's a hard time, but I'm not so self-consumed with my difficulties and how hard it is for me that I can't see that you're having trouble too. And you know what? I don't have much, but what I have, maybe I could help you. Reaching out to others instead of just miring down in our own troubles. I think a lot about that because of the circumstances here of being suffering. It says doing what is good. That is a way of offering sacrifice to God that is pleasing to him. It's a form of worship. And he says sharing. And it's not just sharing materially. It might be sharing some clothes or some food or some money. Sure. But it's also has the idea of sharing encouragement or comfort or coming alongside and saying, you know what? I went through that situation. And these are some of the things that helped me when I went through that. Maybe it's somebody that has died or an illness or something to that effect. And what an encouragement that is, even with those practical kinds of advice and suggestions. So that's a part of sharing. Sharing, doing good, and praise with thanksgiving are ways we can be pleasing to God. Good times, hard times. We can do what is pleasing to God. And then if you just drop down a couple verses in Hebrews 13 as well, there's a reminder there for us to be pleasing to God. We have to be dependent upon him and realize there is nothing that he so wills for us to do that will be pleasing to him that he does not provide the means and equip us to be able to do. I think that's helpful to remember as well. Connor?
There is a lady that is having a hard time at home, and so just by me giving her a hug and sitting with her while she is going through stuff and I give her a hug, she knows that she is not alone and that God is with her at all the time.
That's it. It's being willing to take a few minutes and sit down with somebody, just listen, maybe share some scripture with them, ask them if you can pray for them, and just pray with them. So there's many ways we can offer that kind of encouragement. Would someone read Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21? Judy?
20 and 21?
Yes.
Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, in the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom you
Amen. And that's a closing benediction to that prayer, but we don't want to overlook verse 21. A part of that prayerful praise and blessing is the prayer and reminder that may God equip you, and He will. He will equip you in every good thing to do His will. Everything He wants me to do, I'll be able to do, and I'll have what I need to do it. That will be what is pleasing in His sight. There's no greater joy or blessing to be able to just step back and say, I did what I did to the best of my ability with all I had to be pleasing to God. And that's where the peace and joy comes. That's where the confidence of God working comes. And we can leave it at, I want to say, at God's feet. We can leave it with God that He will bring about what is best using whatever we did for what is best in the outcome. So just a reminder from those verses, we need to be dependent upon God. I may be able to do some things on my own, and it might even be looking good to you guys. You may think, yeah, oh, wow. But if I did it in and of myself, it still may not be pleasing to God.
There's two things in that verse that I never realized. I know that He equips you for every good thing that you're supposed to do, but He's working in us that which pleases Him. So if we try to please Him without that, we're not going to be able to do that. So not only does He equip us, He's going to work in us to come about doing those things that please Him.
Which would be those things up above.
Right.
Doing good and sharing. So, yeah, I probably broke apart.
I've always thought He's going to equip me to do it, but I forget the process is also of my sanctification. He's working in me to be able to do these things. And the more I depend on Him, the more I'm going to become more holy in the process, because I'm going to be thinking more godly instead of trying to please Him with what I think is best. He's going to be working in me.
And working out even better than what we could do on our own.
Which might be saying the same thing, but in my mind, I like the process of it working in me.
Yes. Good. Thank you.
And also, you may say that doing what I do best, maybe He wants us to do something that we don't do well, and He's working at for us to do those things.
Yeah.
And sometimes, you know, that I wouldn't be comfortable doing that. Well, maybe that's what He wants you to do.
Because He's going to grow us,
yeah.
And then He can use us. He'll use our effort, our readiness, our willingness, our availability. And it's a privilege to be chosen to be used by Him, because He could use anybody or nobody. But on the other hand, as He does, we tend to grow and learn through it as well. And when we do things, we think, this isn't me. I really don't do this very well, but I'm going to go because I'm the only one here. And you go and you realize God had a good plan. It was good. It turned out better than you would have ever thought you would be able to do it, because it wasn't you, it was Him. That happens a lot. Well, we got one more though. If you can flip to 1 John with me. Stop in 1 John 2, verse 6. Someone want to read that one verse for us? Deb?
The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walks.
So there's another hint or glimpse for our walk. It should be in the same manner that Jesus walked. And we're going to look and see what that looks like a little bit by turning over to chapter 3. Remember, John emphasized in his gospel, there's several times where he quoted Jesus saying, I have come to do the Father's will. I did not come to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. So when we talk about walking in the manner that Jesus walked, it's walking in a manner of doing the will of God, as Jesus did in his humanity and his perfect obedience. 1 John 3, somebody want to read 22, 23? Adeline, be great.
And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us.
So he kind of draws things together here as John goes through and talks about how it is that our prayers will be received and answered by God. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. He can say that to those who are walking in the manner that Jesus walked, who said, I have come not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. So our prayer requests are going to be consistent with God's will. And there is a confidence in that. He says also, as you are living consistent with God's expressed, revealed will in his word. He says, because we keep his commandments. There has to be a pattern of life of obedience to God's revealed will that we are doing and living that lifestyle. Keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So the life of obedience will lead us into doing what things will be pleasing to God. And it just comes back to a reminder, we need to know God's word, to do God's word, and that whole relationship, it kind of comes back to where we started. We said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We come here towards the end then, and as you know, John really has three tests for believers in 1 John. He says, well, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he is the one who died for your sin? And he talks about that earlier in chapter 3. So it's the belief test. And then he has a second test. Do you love God? Do you love his word? And if you love his word, you will obey it. You will do it. And then in the obedience, you're putting his word into practice, and a part of that putting his word into practice then will also be loving one another. So that love actually is love God, love his word, and love one another. The obedience to God's word will be evident in how we live our relationships with one another. All of that will put us in the position and in the pattern of life to be doing what is pleasing to God and to be most useful to God in living our life dedicated to him as we started out, offering our whole lives to God as a living sacrifice to him because of his mercies, because of what he has done for us. I just have a couple of thoughts. We can do the will of God without being pleasing to God by how? Any idea? How could we do the will of God and not be pleasing to God? Doing it for ourselves, we talked about that. Doing it to promote ourselves, doing it for selfish reasons, maybe doing it because if I do this for God, he'll do this for me. We can get all askew with that.
Are we really doing
his
will?
Well, yes and no, but
doing what the words say.
Right.
That we're not doing it
from the heart. It would be like many of the people when we were looking at in Hebrews. They could offer a lot of sacrifices, but they didn't offer them by faith. It's like the difference between Cain and Abel, and so forth. So, yeah.
There was somewhere that talks about, like Paul said, I don't care why they're preaching the gospel, they're preaching it.
Philippians 1. Heard. Yeah.
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 So that's right. The way to serve, but you're not doing it.
Right. So we can be doing what appears to be pleasing to God, while what we're doing is not in the sense of earning us any rewards or being acceptable to God, although he can use what we're doing for the benefit or blessing of others, is my point. because I want to have pure motives and a driving ambition to be pleasing the Lord and to get me out of the picture so that I don't have selfish motives. And then I have one last comment, a quote by Elizabeth Elliot. And she said, "We can be pleasing to God when everything is going wrong." And I thought, that is well said in a lot of different ways. We can be pleasing to God and it looks like everything we're doing is going wrong. And we can be pleasing to God when everything in our circumstances seems to be going wrong. So I offer that as a word of encouragement as well. It's a privilege that we have. It's amazing. I think of considering, going back to right where we started from the beginning, considering who God is, I find it amazing that I can do anything to be pleasing to Him. But we can. And may that be an ambition in our lives. So anything you want to add? Any thoughts or questions? All right. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a wonder of wonders that we can be pleasing to You no matter what is going on in our lives, in the hard times, in the times of uncertainty, in the good times, no matter where we are, who we're with. Lord, may we be consciously looking to make sure that we are living, putting You first in our lives and living to be pleasing to You. Lord, may we do so for Your glory, for Your honor, and Lord, out of hearts of gratitude and awe at the greatness of Your love and Your forgiveness. Thank You, Lord, for loving us first, and Lord, bringing us into a place where we could hear Your word, giving us Your spirit that we can believe it, and Lord, now live lives with purpose and meaning and hope and joy. I ask You will bless this to the hearts of each one. And I thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.